indeed. Well, if you have your Bible open then, in Genesis chapter 4, we want to consider Cain again this evening and leave some thoughts with you from this man's poor and ungodly conduct. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we just take these moments to pause before we enter into the preaching of the Word, we pray, Lord, you'll be pleased to, Lord, enlighten our hearts and minds. Help us to see truths from the life of Cain, perhaps, who have never seen before. We pray, Lord, that people perhaps here tonight or listening on online or in the car park, Lord, that they will be stricken with conviction that they are more like Cain than they'd want to admit. Lord, Cain is lost tonight. This man that we read of is in God's hell as a man who forsook the Lord and forsook the Lord's offer of salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that others would learn from this man and that they would flee in the opposite direction. And instead of running from Christ, they would flee to Christ and find tonight eternal salvation. Lord, answer prayer, not just here tonight, but in our surrounding congregations. We pray it for Carrick and Ballyclare, and we pray it for Newton Abbey and Ballymena and Bush Mills, Clough Mills. Oh God, answer prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Now, in previous Lord's Day evenings, we observed the birth of Cain and Abel, Cain the elder and Abel the younger of these two. So we saw their birth. It would have been any regular birth, although these were the first men born. Yet their upbringing would have been a normal upbringing. They were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. They would have laughed, they would have fought, they would have eaten, they would have fallen out, and so on and so forth. Rather normal. When they grew up, the passage fast tracks us to their perhaps late youth. They have grown up, they have entered into their spheres of work, one a keeper of sheep, one a tiller of the ground, and we go to their acts of worship, and that's what the Lord wants to focus upon, how they worshipped him. And that's the same tonight. The Lord is interested primarily in how you worship him. Are you coming the way that God has ordained? Are you coming in a way which is pleasing to him? And that's what our text focuses upon. Well, we know that Abel, his offering was acceptable, but of course Cain's offering was not. He was engineering his own worship, and there was certainly not a right heart towards God. His heart, his mind, was not saturated in obedience and in thankfulness. No, this man came with a very, very sinful, godless heart indeed. And the Lord did not have respect on Cain's offering. What's remarkable is this, that God spoke graciously to Cain. You find it here in verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And the Lord speaking to Cain, the Lord could have instantly have removed Cain from the face of the earth for his sin and for his disobedience, but he chose not to. God graciously spoke to Cain and said to Cain where his error was, and he said to Cain, listen, worship me in the right way, and all will be well. And so as God spoke graciously to Cain, Cain should have responded humbly and with a heart of repentance. But how did Cain respond? He was angry. How dare God blame me? How dare God not accept me? That was a heart of pride and a heart of arrogance. He should have been ashamed. He should have humbly bowed and said, Lord, I am in the wrong. You've exposed me. You've graciously shown me my error and my sin, and Lord, I repent of my sin. But he got angry. He was angry. That's a completely wrong response. And God graciously corrects someone. Now, the problem with Cain was his sin. Now, get a hold of that. Cain's problem was his sin, his disobedience. But he took it out on God and on Abel. He turned round in fury and in anger and took his own brother's life. It wasn't Abel's fault. It wasn't Abel's fault that he came to God in the wrong way and offered the wrong offering. Not at all. If anything, Abel could have taught him how to rightly worship God, but he's too proud. It's his wee brother. And his brother's got the one up with the Almighty God, and he couldn't cope with that. What Cain did was he killed the ideal. Abel was the ideal man. He's the holiest and godliest man that Cain knew. And that's why Cain hated him. You know, sadly, we find that still today, especially on Outreach, and from occasion to occasion, even the main street, there are people who are obviously hurting inside. Maybe something bad, genuinely bad, has happened to them. But what they do is they blame God. And the first time someone offers them a tract or shares the gospel, they're ready for a fight. Because they hate God. They hate the gospel. And they hate Christ. But it's not the gospel's fault. It's not God's fault. Cain, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't Abel's fault. Cain, it was your sin. And it's sin that's always to blame. It's sin that's brought death. It's sin that's brought sorrow. Don't blame God. Blame sin. But very often, people will embrace their sin. And that's what Cain did. Cain fully embraced the sin. He didn't care that he's worshipping God the wrong way. He went deeper. He became a murderer. He got further and further away from God. He just embraced this sinful lifestyle, even though it was going to destroy him, all the while despising God. And let me illustrate that for you. That way of living is literally like a man taking a dagger and plunging it into himself. And that dagger will do him harm. And that dagger will ruin him and kill him. But he embraces that dagger with love and won't let anybody touch the dagger. All the while, he curses at the physician because the physician can't heal him. It's absurd. Why grab and embrace the thing that's killing you and hate the one who has the cure? God is the healer. God is the helper. Don't despise the great physician. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 4, where our text is found tonight, in Genesis chapter 4, go to verse 9. And the Lord, again, and I emphasize the word again there, because God keeps speaking to Cain. He keeps giving Cain opportunity after opportunity to confess and to repent. And so we read in verse 9, and the Lord said unto him, unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? What have you done? And this is the opportunity to say it. Lord, I've went too far. Sin has taken me way further than I want to go. The Lord saved me from my sin. But he doesn't. He speaks with arrogance. He speaks with a heart filled with ungodliness and wickedness. Look what he says in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Dripping with sarcasm. Dripping with disrespect and no honor. His approach is diabolical to the one who made him, to the one whom Cain has sinned against. Because in killing Abel, he sinned against God. For God had made Abel. And Cain was bringing sin to a whole new level. How dare Cain speak to his maker in such a fashion? He's way out of order here. And as a result, God had spoken to Cain once and again and given Cain every opportunity. And now the sentence comes. No more opportunities. The Lord spells out Cain's sentence upon him. verse number 10. And he, the Lord, said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The Lord knew that he killed him. Verse 11. "And now art thou cursed from the earth." And I'm sure as Cain heard these words, there must have been a chill ran down his spine. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her fruit. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And essentially what the Lord is saying is, you're cursed. Your life's going to be dreadful. And I think this curse is, it's telling. I suspect that Cain came with the wrong heart to God, worshipping him, because all Cain wanted was to be healthy and was to be wealthy. He wanted everything to be great. He wanted God just to make him healthy and wealthy. And those are the very things that God takes away from him. I think that's what the curse here would suggest. But look at verse 13. Cain responds now. "And Cain said unto the Lord, Lord, forgive me." He's still not pleading for forgiveness. He complains. This punishment is greater than he felt that he could bear. It is mind-blowing. There's no repentance. His sin is completely exposed. God has said to him, "I know you've killed your brother." There's no repentance. There's not even regret. And you know they're two different things. You can regret you did something and never repent of it. But there's neither here. That's unbelievable. All he does is complain that the punishment is too heavy. And listen, that is the heart of the unrepentant sinner. There's never repentance. There's never regret over their sin. There's only complaint that their punishment is more than they can bear. And I think, and I can only suggest this, but that will be the language of people in hell. No repentance. No regret. Just complaint. Right throughout the eons of eternity. This is more than I can bear. More than I can bear. But no repentance, no regret. And you know, the reality is tonight, that Cain is still saying this. Cain's still in hell. That's sad stuff. It genuinely is. The text only gets worse. Because look at verse... Oh, well, no, actually, before I get to that, let me show you what I can only describe as unbelievable grace. Because when Cain said, "The punishment is more than I can bear," do you know what the Lord did? The Lord put a protective mark on him. The Lord marked Cain so that nobody could kill him. And if anybody killed Cain, well then, the Bible says that God would punish them sevenfold. They would get seven times the punishment that Cain now suffers if they laid a finger on Cain. That's remarkable. Why did God so protect him? Well, we don't know. One thing I would say is this. The justice belongs unto the Lord, not to men. And we're showing that here. I'm sure other members of Abel's family would have been chomping at the bit to get their revenge in Cain. But God says, "Vengeance belongs to me. Nobody lay a finger on this man." Between me and Cain. Anyway, look at verse 16. Because these are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." He went out from the presence of the Lord. And I want to show you here the unsaved person's dilemma. You see, Cain walks out from God. What that means is, from this moment on, he will have nothing to do with God. He is going to move on without the Lord. You see, Cain didn't doubt God's existence. Cain didn't doubt God's authority. Cain didn't doubt God's superiority. Cain knew there was a God, and he knew the magnificence of God. But Cain didn't want God, didn't want the Lord, and didn't want the Lord's way. You know, how many times have you heard people say, and it is heartrending when someone says it to you. They'll turn around and they'll say, well, you know, Christianity is not for me. Following God isn't my thing. And what they're saying is the very same thing that Cain was doing and saying here. They're walking away from the Lord. They're choosing not to follow God. Sometimes people come to the conclusion, if God was going to save me, he would have saved me by now. So it mustn't be God's elect. It's not my fault I'm not saved. People will often say, I would love to be saved. But God just hasn't done it. And what they're doing there is they're putting the blame on God. They're saying it's the Lord's fault. I would come, but he doesn't call me. He doesn't bring me. That's a lie. And the person knows that. The reality is, they don't want to come to the Lord. Because they don't want to leave their sin. And that's the problem. That's the difficulty. The reality is they're dead. And why would they want to follow God? Why would they want to give up their sin? That's the problem. And that's what they must pray over. Lord, this is what the person must say. Lord, I'm going to hell and I'm happy enough. Save me from this pitiful condition in which I find myself. The unsaved person's dilemma is that they genuinely see value in being saved. They see value in walking with God. They may even see having peace with God as being desirable. They know full well to be sure of heaven is a great thing, but they choose not God, they choose their sin. And if that's your situation tonight, you must cry, God, save me from this pitiful situation in which I find myself. Life only lasts for a few short years, and that's it. Be ready for eternity. And find contentment and joy in Christ that the world will never give you. Do not do the same as Cain. Don't walk out from the presence of God. You know, sometimes people walk out of church. It's the exact same thing. They walk out of church and they leave it all behind them. They're walking out from the presence of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Cain did. We read that here in verse 16, don't we? And Cain turned and walked away from the Lord. So everything now that Cain does is with his back to God. That's the context. Everything he does is with his back to God. And what that means is he's no time for the Lord. He's no interest in the Lord. He does nothing for the glory of God. There's never an occasion where he thanks the Lord for anything. He's living in self-sufficiency and pride. So what happens? Well, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, we're told. And they bore a son. So Cain, having walked away from God, no interest in the Lord, took himself a wife. Who is that woman? Obviously, it was a family member. His parents were Adam and Eve, the first couple whom God had made. And from the loins of Adam and Eve, they came their family. And it's no problem here in that Cain took essentially a sister. Could have been a niece, we don't know, but certainly a close family member. That wasn't a problem then because the fall was so recent. And the effects of the fall had not come to the full effect on the physical form that it is today. You see, think on Eve. Where did Eve came from? She actually came out of Adam. And then he took her to be his wife. So that's even closer. But as you work through the Bible, marrying close relatives is obviously prohibited as the effects of the fall intensify on members of the human race. But at this stage, it's fine. It's not a problem. But what I will say is this, dear women particularly, because most applicable to every lady in this meeting, be careful who you marry. She took to herself a husband who was a wretch. And her life from that moment would be on the trajectory of hell. She married a man who was an absolute heathen, who was on the road to hell and would set his whole family on a path to hell as well. And that's what happened. Be careful who you marry. They bore a son, it said. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, what kind of parents would they have been? We know that Cain himself, well, he's a wretch. He's a cold-blooded, hot-headed, unrepentant, uncaring, irrational, stubborn murderer. And his wife was happy enough to marry him. What kind of parents would they have been? You know, I think it was Spurgeon, on reading this text, made the statement, never let it be said from hell. May you never hear the words being uttered in hell that, Father, I'm here because of your lack of instruction. Mother, I'm here because of your lack of prayerlessness. But that's what we suspect would have been the case with Cain and his wife. Cain would have not instructed his children on the way of godliness, not on the way that leads to heaven, but he would have instructed his children in a heathen ungodliness and forced them and put them on the path right down to hell and helped them along their way, and their mother would have been the same. How dreadful that Cain would bring his family with him to the place of torment. What an awful thing. So the line of Cain has now commenced. Cain, who killed his brother, firstborn of Adam and Eve. Eve had great aspirations for her firstborn son, but she was greatly disappointed. Believing parents don't always bring into this world notable children of God. Adam and Eve are an evidence of that. And so we all ought to pray, Lord, have mercy upon our children. But what I want you to see here now is what happens to the family of Cain. They're quite notable, actually. Well, verse 17 talks about Cain himself, and here you have architecture. He begins to build. And it says in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. And he called Enoch after his first son. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with building a city. There's nothing wrong with a city. Indeed, heaven is described as being a city. So there's nothing wrong with architecture. There's nothing wrong with building great buildings, homes, and whatever it may be. In fact, historically, churches, like Calvin, John Calvin's church, had the greatest architecture you'll see in a church. It's magnificent. When you walk into Calvin's church, the first thing you're hit by is the big, tall ceiling. I mean, the ceiling's way up there. And you wonder, why did they go to all that expense and all that effort? Well, it was architecture which was designed to bring glory to God. Because the idea was, when you walk into the church, you're automatically, you feel less sense that there's so much above you. And when you look away at the very top of the ceiling, there's wee stained glass windows. You can barely make out what it is. And the idea is that when you look up, you can't fully see the magnificence of what's up there. And that was the architecture. So there's nothing wrong with architecture. There's nothing. You can do it all to the glory of God. The problem is Cain was doing nothing to the glory of God. It was to his own glory and to the glory of his family. You see, he calls it after his son Enoch because he wants attention to be on him and his family. That's sad.
What Cain is doing here, he is attempting to build a new society without God. He's moving on. I'm going to build my own home now. How often do people do this? They leave their parents' home. They get away from the restraints of godliness and they break out and they want to live without God's. And they build their own life and they get into their own house and they live it without God in sight. That's what Cain's doing. Now, don't get in your mind that Cain built some magnificent city here. This would have been a primitive city, no skyscrapers. Okay, no great business parks. Perhaps it was an area walled around with a few buildings made of, you know, natural products, mud and whatever the case may be. But it was the first city. He wants to get all the people around him who hate God. The following verse then lists the inhabitants of this city. So verse 18. You have the list of names there. I'll not read it again. But the list stops with Lamech. And that brings us to verse 19. Now, Lamech was a descendant of Cain. And God stopped with Lamech. Because Lamech, to this point, is the most notorious and notable sinner and has lived. He was a real wretch. And that's a problem. This is the kind of family that Cain was responsible for leading and teaching, and all he did was make them more the children of the devil than perhaps he was himself. Lamech here, we are told, took two wives. Look at verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Why? Why does the Bible record that? Well, first of all, it's the first time you have polygamy in the Bible. And it's a man who had no time for God, and he's living without the Lord. And so we see here straight away, here is a man setting aside the one man, one woman institution of marriage that God had established. And he says, I want more than one wife. Why was that? I'll tell you why it was. Because this man was bent on finding as much pleasure as he could. He wanted to make life on this world as pleasurable as he could. And so he got his first wife, but disappointed with her. Wasn't all that he had hoped. So he got another wife as well. And interestingly, the first wife, her name means pleasure. The next wife gives the idea of being endued with beauty. So he's wanting more pleasure and more satisfaction. You see, he's not happy. He's not content because he doesn't have God. And so he reaches into intimate relationships to try and find happiness. And how many people do that? But it doesn't work. The very fact that he had to have a second wife shows that looking for intimate relationships will not bring satisfaction. It doesn't. So here's a man going way beyond the boundaries that God has designed for men. Then you'll notice Lamech's sons. We have a list here of three of his sons here. Verse 20. This son is called Jabal. Okay, so Jabal, it says, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and as such as have cattle. Again, there's focus upon his possessions, his housing, and his cattle, what he has. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. So, slightly different. But different man altogether. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So here's a man given over to music. Verse 22, here's Zilha, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass. What you have here is an engineer. So here's three of Cain, of Lamech's sons. And the only thing that's said about them is what they were able to do with their hands. You see, these sons of Lamech were like their father. They had given themselves to make life in this world as pleasurable as they possibly could without God. And so they turned to everything. They turned to possessions. They turned to music. They turned to engineering. And they tried to build a life without God that would bring some satisfaction. But it didn't do it. It didn't. Maybe today you're the same. You've turned your back on God. You've tried possessions. You try music. You've tried perhaps a career, not engineering, but something else. And today, you've maybe been successful in those things, or maybe not, but either way, you're empty. Because these things, listen, God has designed us. Men and women, I'll come to this at the conclusion. Let me cut to it for a little minute here, but God has designed us to have fellowship with Him. And it's in fellowship with God that we find our greatest contentment. You will understand this, that there's nothing like getting saved. When the moment someone realizes their sins and they call upon God for salvation and they're saved, there's not a moment like it and nobody ever regrets it. There's not a moment like when you sit down with the Word of God or in prayer and you feel the Lord drawing near. There's nothing like it. We are designed to enjoy the Lord. Lamech and his family were bent on satisfying themselves without God, and it never satisfied them. You see, there's more to life than just living. There's more to life than stuff and just human relationships. There's more to life, and it's God. It is the Lord. The Lord made us to enjoy Him. Everything else is hollow pleasure. Christ who is God in flesh, the Lord said, come unto me. That is the Lord's invitation to every human being. Come unto me and be ye saved. He will lift the burden. That is His invitation to you tonight, and you will walk out that door either accepting it or you'll be that Cain who walks out from the presence of God. You can't do anything else tonight. You either accept the Lord or you walk away from Him, like Cain. And it didn't end well for Cain. And I would plead with you tonight, do not be like Cain, but enjoy salvation. Take the Lord at His offer and His invitation, and let the Lord change your life and make everything different in you. Don't end up like Cain and his family, who ended up losing their lives and suffering for all eternity. There's an invitation on the table tonight to be saved if you want to come. But maybe like Cain, you know there's a God, but you don't want Him. You know there's a way to be saved, but you don't want it. You might blame God for not saving you, but the reality is you're not coming. So tonight, seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and you will find that He draws near, and He will save you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will